All right, we're studying, like I said, through the book of Ephesians. We're on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, if you want to turn there. And I'm going to be talking on 5, 21 through 24, but I wanted to include 25 so that we get a little bit of balance. So I'm going to read the white, you read the yellow. It's a little sparse today, so you're going to have to really bellow it out, okay? Here we go. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. For the husband is the head of the wife, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Thank you. You know, I read recently, it was this week, about a golden anniversary party that was thrown for an elderly couple. And with many family members and friends gathered around, he toasted her and he said, my dear wife, after 50 years, I've found you tried and true. And everyone clapped for them, but the wife was a little irritated and asked, what did you say? Because she was very hard of hearing. Now, we have the opposite in my family, okay? And so, what did you say? And so he repeated, after 50 years, I've found you tried and true. And the wife was visibly upset and shouted back, well, let me tell you something. After 5 years, I'm tired of you too. That's what happens when you can't hear very well. You know, I thought my parents made it into their 50-year mark, and I remember how much my mom and dad had real issues because my mom was fairly submissive to my father in so many ways and yet manipulative in other ways. She pretty much did what she wanted. And they struggled through life, and so when I got married, I thought, man, it's going to be the same way, and I'm going to have to try to figure out how Deb's going to... And she never did that to me. And she was raised in a much more biblical foundation of what submission is, which does not mean servitude without any response. Deb's been a great submissive wife to me and has told me everything I need to hear, maybe even plus some, okay? Isn't that kind of the way we feel, you know, sometimes? You know, and I looked at the figures with Focus of the Family on marriages, and 5 out of 10 marriages end in conflict and divorce. Half, 50% of marriages don't make it. The other 5 that remain together, only 1 out of 10 actually achieve an intimacy and a oneness in their relationship, which is a pretty small percent of the population. It's just not right when it's flexible and we can learn that intimacy. Unfortunately, many of us think that when we say, I do, and I'm going to just be a little prejudiced on this because we guys are stupid in a lot of ways. Okay, everybody's stupid, right? You know, and ignorant and that kind of thing. But I mean, we guys kind of think this, that when we say I do, that the dynamics of marriage will just fall into place. And if you just wait long enough, and so some guys here have been waiting 30 years for that to fall into place, and it hasn't quite fallen into place yet. And it's true on the opposite side, but in my counseling, it always seems to be more towards the man's side. You know, and when the marriage crumbles, I often hear people say, we were simply wrong for each other. And I think, well, wait a minute. Is that really the issue, or is that what it turned out to be? Because being right or wrong for someone depends not on this some mysterious compatibility or temperament or whatever. You have to work at a marriage. And you have to serve your spouse's needs no matter whether you're the man or the woman in marriage. In other words, every spouse needs to learn how to serve one another. You following me today? Have I already shut some people off? Okay. All right. So we make jokes and one-liners about marriage. I remember in the early years when I was growing up, I heard a few of these, like George Burns said, "I was married by a judge. I should have asked for a jury." Or Rodney Dangerfield, you remember him? He's the one, "I get no respect," you know. Says, "My wife and I were happy for 20 years and then we met." Okay. Henny Youngman said, "The secret of a happy marriage remains a secret." You know, we laugh at these kind of jokes because marriage can be rough, especially if we pick and choose what we're willing to follow concerning God's commands to us. And that kind of is where it's at, isn't it? We want to follow most of what God says. Some things, well, I think we have a better idea. And, you know, so as we continue our series in being filled with the Spirit, because this is actually part of being filled with the Spirit, it's my prayer that a happy and fulfilling marriage will no longer be a secret, like any has said, and something that will be both attainable and understandable. So let me give you a huge global point here in this message so you kind of know where I'm going. Marriage does not start with your mate. It starts with you. Is that new for you? Okay. And for all practices, our practical purposes, it ends with you. It starts with you and it ends with you. Joy comes from following the biblical commands, not in figuring out what's best for ourselves. Once it turns to you, it begins to go downhill. But rather, what's best for your mate. And that may be the truth, right? I mean, my wife, and I don't know how you are in your marriages, my wife has been very good at telling me the truth. Okay, does that make her non-submissive? No. It makes her a great helpmate. And I wouldn't be where I am today without her giving me this input. And biblical submission means this: to be subject to submit to the orders or directives of someone, to obey, obedience, submission. That's what the biblical definition of the word means. And really, when you stop to think about it, we really are submitting to God. Because the husband and wife are never commanded to order these directives or to each other, right? It doesn't say, "Wives, listen to your husband when he asks you to submit." I have not read that in the scripture. It says, "Wives," and it becomes their choice. But rather, following God's orders or directives is what we're really doing. Submission is something that we can choose to do and be as Christians towards God first and then each other. And if we don't, we suffer the natural consequences that we've often seen around us. Now, I want to break here for a second and have a side note since we're talking about wives and talking about single women. We have to distinguish the difference between single women and a wife. Paul does not address the single woman. All right? He only addresses the wife. In biblical days, a woman that was single would have stayed home until she married, and then she would be under her father's authority or the family's authority, which doesn't necessarily fit our culture today. But maybe worth thinking about. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 34. I'll have it up here. But I want to read this because this is about as close as we can get. "The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So to the woman who and to the women here who don't have husbands, I believe your head, your submission is directly to Christ. Until you marry, and when that happens, it is to your Christ and your husband. Okay. Now, looking at this morning's passages made me want to jump down to verse 25. Why? Because verse 25 tells men, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If men did that, this would not be a tense sermon, right? Because it starts with the man. If he's the head, you hearing me today, men? If you're the head, then you have to start with loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and on and on. You know, there's only three verses for women. There's like 8 or 9 verses for men, and there's a reason for that. Because it starts with us, since we're the spiritual lead. You know, I wouldn't like a nickel for every time I've heard this, because I feel bad for men. But so many men cry out today, my wife is not submissive, or she doesn't respect me. I hear that all the time. She doesn't respect me. She's disrespectful to me. You're being disrespectful. Well, are you loving her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for him? Because I don't think she would say that. I don't think you'd have to say that. And so I think we as men end up disregarding our command to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself, and do that first in the marriage, because we are the leaders of the family. Do you hear me, men? If we lead in the family spiritually, that is to love our wives as Christ loved the church. I'm going to say that 1,000 times today. I'm thinking one of those times is going to sink in, right? Now, when men say, wives, do your part and we'll all be happy, and I've heard that, oh gosh, I don't know how many times I've heard that. It really means serve me, doesn't it? It's about me. For you men who think that way, how's it working for you? Is it working pretty well? Are you on your way to divorce court, or are you just thinking about it? Or your wife? I'm going to keep the scriptures in order, because Paul started with the woman and then the men. I almost felt, I thought, you know, I should start with the men and get them all prepped and then start with the women. I thought, you know what? I'm going to do it as Paul did it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For, and it really is the word typically translated, because the husband is the head of the wife. So I want to stop here to answer some questions. What does head mean, first of all? Leadership. It means leadership. And I love this, ringleader. Maybe that fits your marriage a little bit better. I don't know. I thought that was great, though. Leadership, ringleader. Clearly over in authority. And so when you stop to think about it, men, I'm talking to you for a second. If you're the head, our sin then is passivity, right? If we are the leader of our marriage and our family, then if we are passive, we are not doing what God told us to do. And you know, the figures are that in the 90 percentile, men are passive. Men are passive. In fact, when I talk to men in the men's group and I'll say, well, how do you feel in the family? Almost every time, not every time, I can't say every time, but almost every time, the man says, well, I kind of feel like I'm the fifth wheel in the family. Well, how can you be the fifth wheel when you're the steering wheel? Right? So I want to read a little bit more here. For because the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior, the one delivering and saving of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So for you men, you are to deliver, be a savior to your wife. in her problems and her all the things that go on in her life. After all, that's what servant leadership is. Resolving and clearing obstacles. And I just want to say this. The problem is we men jump to fixing your problems, wives, rather than just listening, right? It's always, how can we get it fixed? And it really is, will you just listen to me? Will you just listen? So wives, by your choice, your decision, and never by the husband's demand, men, because it's not yours to demand, you're to submit to, and we will learn later in Ephesians, respect your husband. Now, I want to look at 1 Corinthians 11:3 again. We looked at this last week, starting with verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. That's man's submission. He's to be submitted to Christ. The head of every woman or wife is the man, her submission. And the head of Christ is who? God, his Father. So Christ doesn't even get out of it, right? We all are submissive and subject to someone else. So submission, if you stop to think about it, is an act of love. Now, why should a wife submit, you ask? Well, the answer is it's a natural response to a godly husband, right? I've seen that in my wife when I'm doing well spiritually and that kind of thing. She is so submissive to me, but when I get kind of rebellious and hard, then I can see her back away because it's a natural response. In fact, turn to Genesis chapter 3:16. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at that. I want to go over the scriptures there because we start right out with Adam and Eve and go from there. And contrary to popular commentators, as we read with in Genesis 3:16, it is not the curse, okay? Remember when the woman, it talks about Eve and then it talks about Adam and what's going on. That is not the curse. The ground was cursed for Adam's sake, but it wasn't a curse. It was just a pronouncement of how God wired you and I to be. So let's look at that. Verse 16. To the woman. Can you get to the next verse? There we go. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. Now, I put a little words in there because commentators, biblical commentators have tried to put together, I will greatly multiply your sorrows. That's why all women are depressed. I don't think all women are depressed, are they? No, I mean, there's some postpartum depression at times, but I don't think that's what it's talking about. The word means toil or hard work. Okay, so I will greatly multiply your hard work. And isn't that true, women? It amazes me to see how much so many women have to work so hard. And the more kids, the harder, right? It always seems like a great thing when we popped out four. And Deb liked to work herself to death. In fact, I can remember coming home and I would look at Debbie and she looked like a ghost. She had these dark things under her eyes and she stood there and I'd just say, go in the other room and read. And then I'd line them up, you know, in a men's style, like an assembly line. I'd change them whether they needed it or not, right? I will greatly multiply your hard work and your conception, your childbearing. In other words, it's much easier to have children once the fall came along. I don't know if God planned for Adam to have one or two kids or whatever, but all of a sudden our conception is increased. In pain, it means hard work again, but hard work to the point of pain. And men, you've heard it, haven't you? From your wives. In pain or hard work, you shall bring forth children. Your desire or your longing shall be for your husband, and he shall rule, he shall reign, he shall be an authority over you. Now, I have heard through the years People concentrate, men concentrate on that and say, see, I'm supposed to be over you. In fact, we had an evangelist who used to say that as a joke, and he shall rule over you. And everybody would laugh, and we'd all inside cringe, because it wasn't even funny. It was just that he is given the authority, just like Paul's talking about. So right from Adam and Eve on, we have this order. God believes in order. And I've found from experience, and the Bible says the same, that most every case, the wife's true desire is longing for her husband. But, I have to throw that in there. And when a husband doesn't do what God tells him to do, and that is that what? He's to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for him. When he doesn't do that command and love his wife that way, and he attempts to engage her in sin or bad or foolish decisions or demands of submission, it makes hard sailing, doesn't it? Hard sailing. And that isn't just women, that's any of us. It's hard to have that submissive attitude. After all, we submit to our bosses, don't we? And the question comes up in counseling a lot, should I obey him or God? It injures that longing. It begins to disappear because the husband isn't safe or doesn't love as God has instructed him. And let's look at a boss for a minute, guys, because maybe this will help us. Have you ever been under a bad boss? Raise your hand if you've ever been under a bad boss. Okay, the rest of you don't work? Oh. No, we've all had an experience with bad bosses. They can be hard to work with. A lot of times they're clueless. They make life in the job harder so that you feel like you can hardly do anything that you're supposed to do, especially when they're dishonest. Have you been under a dishonest boss? I've been under dishonest boss that wanted me to do dishonest things. I even had one time I was applying for a sales job at an envelope company, and the guy says, well, okay, Steve, let me ask you a question. How well do you think you can do on looping? And I said, looping? And he goes, I said, what's that? He says, well, you know, lying. You know, when we can't get the shipment off fast enough, then we just kind of have to make up stories why it's not done yet. And I said, well, why not be honest and just tell the customer, look, we are out there working hard. We've gotten behind or whatever it may be, but we will get your order there. If I have to put it back in my car and deliver it to you, we'll get it to you. And I lost the job because I wouldn't loop. Isn't that something? Yeah, loop. So we see these bosses get defensive because they feel like they're on the outside rather than exhibiting that servant heart that God has asked us to have. And we as husbands are assigned by God to be good leaders and assist and help and encourage our wives as they help us be better men. And we're going to talk about that later because Paul has a lot to say about that. You know, it's the old saying, and I think this old saying is true, behind every man is a better woman. And anytime you see a man that does well and is godly and successful, you will always find the wife is behind him. Why? Because she's allowed to be. Allowed to be. What did God say to Abraham before creating Eve? And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. It's not good that man should be in solitude. Isn't that true, men? It really is. I will make him a helper, an assistant, a strength, a support comparable to him. And it actually means opposite or in front of or conspicuous I think he was maybe even talking about the difference between the animals, because he first searched all the animals to see and then realized he needed to create out of him. So he created Eve out of Adam, and they became one flesh when they came back together. The worship team will come up. I don't know if they're in here. We're going to do communion here pretty quick. So men, how are you treating your assistant? Are you going to help your wife be a better wife? Are you going to allow her to help you be a better man? Are you going to help her so it's easier for her to walk in submission because and longing, because that's what she wants to do in the first place? And women, what are you choosing before God? Are you willing to be his helpmate? Are you going to be that small percent that has intimacy and help him understand how to have intimacy, how to love, how to be godly? Remember, 5 out of 10 marriages go to divorce, and only 1 out of those 10 left over achieve intimacy and oneness in their relationship. Will that be you? As we go to communion, there are side tables over here, and we ask that you just head over there and pick up your bread and your juice and maybe get some for someone else if you need to. But let's stop and think about this. Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And as we go to communion, let's thank him, because he created this hierarchy. He created this thing, and he loved us so much, he died for us. And so you can examine your hearts today as you take communion, and let's worship together. As we prepare our hearts together, I want you to think about this in understanding what we've talked about today. Christ is submission to the Father, and I want us to think about what that cost Christ. But he did the right thing. That even at the Last Supper, the Passover, as he did the Passover with the other disciples, he showed his submission to his Father. And he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me, and let's remember him. Then after supper, he took the cup, and it happened to be called the cup of redemption. And he said, when you drink this, do this. This is my blood which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me, and let's remember him this morning. Don't we have an amazing Christ this morning that was willing to be submissive to his Father, go to the cross, be beat, and die for him, for you and I, that we might have life? Man, if we all were like that in our hearts, what would our body of Christ be like? Be incredible. Let's just stand and sing together. There will be prayer partners up here after the service is over. Also, for you who want to pray for the Honduras group, you come on up too.